All right, we've been studying the book of Ephesians, that having to do with all that we have, because as believers, we are now in Christ. This term is a key to Paul and his teaching here in Ephesians. And how do we get into Christ is the key. Well, the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are born and we are placed into His family. And we're looking this morning at applying the worthy walk to life, and this is in Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. But before we get that far, we want to stop a minute and just challenge people to think about it. If you're here this morning, and you don't know positively for sure that you're saved, you need to get saved first, because what I'm speaking to, I'm talking to believers mostly, but I'll digress here for just a minute and talk about how to get in Christ. And again, this is an amazing thing. When we saw that Jesus died on that cross for our sins, that was a great thing. And when we put our faith in Christ who died for us, that was a wonderful thing. But in the Christian life, we need to understand our identification and our position in Christ. So when we put our faith in Christ, it was as if though God took us 2,000 years ago and placed us in Him on that cross, we identified with Him so much that we identified with His death, with His burial, and with His resurrection. And oftentimes people don't think about this in their Christian life. The fact that God put me in Christ on that cross. I died not only to my sin nature and to the power of the law in my life, but I'm freed because of Jesus Christ and what He's done. So this identity is set forth in the fact that we all start off here as a sinner in a sinful family, but when we trusted Christ as our Savior, we were co-crucified with Christ, co-buried with Christ, and co-raised. We had this identity with Christ in our life that we need to understand this truth and let this truth sink into our thinking so that it isn't this Jesus died for my sins. Yes, that's what you need to believe to get saved, but now to live the Christian life, you need to realize you died with Christ unto sin, so that you could live victoriously in the Christian life. And thus, again, we need to see ourselves crucified, buried, and risen with Christ. Now, in Christ, this key phrase in the New Testament here, in Christ, there's no condemnation because of what He's done for us. There is justification, there is sanctification, there is redemption, and there is future glorification. Here, all spiritual blessings are for us. They're in the heavenlies. They're in Christ Jesus, and it's from here that we are to walk. Now, in our last two times together, we noted that we have put off the old man in Adam, and we have put on the new man in Christ. And everybody starts off in the Adam's family. This is the kingdom of darkness. It's where we were unforgiven. It's where God saw us as a sinner, where God saw us as lost, condemned sinners. Okay? But because of the work of Christ and because of what He's done, we have now been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We've been forgiven all trespasses because of what Christ has done. And we are now righteous, not in ourselves, but in Christ who made us righteous. God accepts us, and then we've gone from this lost, condemned position to a saved position. And what made the difference? Again, the work of Christ on that cross is what has made that difference for you and me. Now, these positional truths need to become practical and real in our lives, and will be as our minds are constantly renewed via the Word of God to think His thoughts after Him. So if you've been with us, and I trust you have been with us, you should be informed about this, and I'm trying to inform you, and you should have been shown about this, what is true of every child of God in this present dispensation of grace. And although you have put off the old you, if you're saved, and put on the new you in Christ positionally, Paul now commands a number of things that need to be true of you practically to show this new life in Christ so as to begin to walk worthy of Him as your Savior in holiness. So if you're here and you're new and you want to get on this handout and want to see what's happening here, we're going to review here for just a few minutes here. We began by looking at Ephesians, which talked about our wealth, but again, this wealth is where? It's in Christ, and chapters 1, 2, and 3 set forth that wealth. Next, we are looking right now at our walk in Christ from 4:1 through 6:9. And here we've been progressing through this section for some time. Number one, we are to walk worthy of our calling, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, in unity, yet using our diverse spiritual gifts for the edification and betterment of others in the body. God wants to use you, and God wants to use me for that very thing. This walk continued by the fact that we are to walk worthy based on the gifted men, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastor teachers that God gave to equip His church for service. And they use the very Word of God to accomplish this in our lives, just like I'm doing this morning. Thirdly, we looked at we are to walk worthy of this as we function together in the flock, understanding our place and our role in a local church before the Lord and towards each other. Everything in the Bible is written to believers who are part of a local church. Although the universal church is the body of Christ, you know, people in Moscow, people in Burma, people in China, people across the world, they could be saved and they're in that body. You can really only function together as you gather together in a local body like we're doing here this morning. So all the New Testament epistles usually were written to local churches. The Ephesians was their physical location, but they were positioned in Christ. Okay, understand that? So what does a local church look like here? Well, we've looked at the structure of the local church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, not me. I might be the head of this local church, but He's the head of the universal church. There is elders and spiritual leaders in the body. There are deacons who come alongside to assist those elders. And then there's the spiritually gifted congregation. So as you think of a local church, this is kind of what it's made up of. Spiritual leadership here. And that's why we're meeting tonight, to have a meeting to set forth what's going to happen and what we're planning for the future. But we have others who are in the body of Christ, but we're all here. And who are we serving? We're serving the head of the church. We're serving Jesus Christ. He's the chief shepherd. We're going to give an account to Him for what we do and how we do it and why we do it. And friends, the local church here is God's church. It's God's masterpiece that He is using in local areas to do His will, to reach lost souls with the gospel, number one, and then to be an oasis of truth and teaching so that believers can come to a local church, plug in there, and then use their gifts to minister to one another, all for the glory of God. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about the head of the church. And that's why whatever you do, whether you give or whether you don't give, whether you sing, whether you don't sing, whether you plug in here, whether you pick up a chair or don't, you know, you do it as unto the Lord and you do it for the glory of God. But while in this local church, our fourth point here, we are to walk worthy in holiness. God has set us apart in His Son and He wants holiness in our Christian life. Now, this is in chapter 4 here. This is in verses 17 through 32, and this is the very section we've been studying here, how to walk in holiness. We saw in our past studies that Paul gave a general exhortation in verse 17 and following. What is it? God wants you to no longer walk like the unsaved because of how God has blessed you by His grace in your new position slash identity in Jesus Christ. And we see that in verses 17 through 24. Look there with me. He says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." How do they walk? "In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you," and here's a contrast, "but you, the believer, have not so learned that from Christ. If indeed you have heard Him," and that's the key, we have to hear the Word of God, "and have been taught by Him," He's the real teacher here, not me, "as the truth is in Jesus." So we have to live according to the truth of what is in Jesus, and that's where the Word of God comes in, "that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And that's kind of what we have been studying here in the past. First, a general exhortation here about these things. And then we saw again the specific applications concerning what they needed to know. What was that? God wanted to produce in you a worthy walk of godly integrity by the Holy Spirit in light of being a new creation in Christ and a member of the body of Christ, which we are by the grace of God. This is very, very important and good to know. So as we think again about these specific applications, this was last week's message we looked at and probably the week before's message we looked at as well. What did we see here? Well, we saw, because we're a new creation in Christ, because we have holiness imputed to us in our position, there needs to be some things understood that Paul sets forth here in this passage. Positionally, you need to know that you have put off the old man, verse 22 says. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Now the old man is who you were in Adam before salvation occurred. All of us were sinners. We were lost in sin. We needed to be saved. It is the former you, the unsaved, quote, Gentile you. Know with me, the old you, verse 22, was growing corrupt in all of life. And that's why we needed to be saved. Okay? The old you lived according to deceitful lusts. And it wanted what it wanted when it wanted it. And this all stemmed from the source of sin within, our sinful nature. So when did we put off the old man? Well, we put him off at the moment of salvation, the moment you believed in Christ as your Savior from sin. And that's why Paul could say here in Galatians 2:20, notice now, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ now who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this physical body, now that I'm saved, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And again, this all addresses the time at a point in time when you put off the old man because you were crucified with Christ. God saw you crucified and he wants you to know that you were crucified so that this can make a change in your thinking. Very, very important. And again, this is our spiritual identity, crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, arose to new life with Christ. And we noted some related verses, and let me just throw a few up here on the PowerPoint for a minute. Romans 6:2 says, how shall we who died to sin, the nature, live any longer under its dominion or under its power? Now, sometimes people look at Romans 6 and say, when we died with Christ, the sin nature was crucified. That is not true. That is not true. Look at verse 2 there again. How shall we who died? In other words, when we trusted Christ, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. He died with Christ. You understand that? You need to see that. So the sin nature didn't die. We died to the pull, the dominion of that sin nature. This freed us from sin's dominion so that we don't have to sin in our Christian life unless, of course, we default to the flesh and choose to sin in our Christian life. And this is very, very important. Okay? So the sin nature didn't die. We died with this identity with Christ the moment we believed and the moment we put our faith in Christ. Now, Romans 6 goes on to say in 6:7, for he who has died, the idea with Christ, has been freed. Now this has been freed is a perfect passive indicative. Now what does that mean? Perfect tense means at a point in time, we died with Christ with abiding results. We are still dead with Christ. Again, according to the pull of the sin. Passive voice. We didn't crucify ourselves. He crucified us with Christ. Indicative mood, this is a fact. From sin, from its dominion, from its power over you. And in light of this knowledge, Paul says then in 6:11, likewise you also are to reckon, that word means to believe as so, yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Jesus Christ. Yes, we died with Christ. Yes, we were buried with Christ, but we also rose with Christ. If His resurrection was good, our resurrection is good. And in the mind of God, He sees us risen with Christ into new life. And that's why we know we're saved. And this has tremendous ramifications for you and for me as we reckon upon this. And that's where faith comes in. The word reckon is a faith word, to believe this as so. Since this happened to Christ and we identified with Him, this is true of us as well. And that's why you can look at other passages. When I selected a verse here from Colossians 3, for you died, that's an aorist active indicative. The moment you believed, in your life now is hidden, perfect, passive indicative with Christ in God. So, although I died to sin, I'm alive unto God. I have the Holy Spirit indwelling me. I can live this victorious Christian life because my life is hidden with Christ in God. That teaches eternal security. Once you're saved forever because my life is hidden with Christ in God. So the first thing we needed to understand, we needed to know it again. Positionally, we had put off the old man in Christ. But secondly here, as we go back to Ephesians in our mind, this is review again, practically, know that you are to keep on being renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 23 says. And be renewed, or keep on being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now we thought about this last week, and let me just review with you for a minute. What exactly does it mean to have our mind renewed? Being renewed is a present tense infinitive. And thus it means that we are to keep on being renewed. These are the truths of the Word of God over and over and over again. So if we have our mind renewed, we're focusing on what the Word of God has to say. We're understanding our position in Christ, and we're reckoning upon it, and it's having a practical effect in our thinking, in our mind. So as we're exposed to the Word of God, friends, this is very, very important. Okay? And that's why there is this transformation process that can take place when we come to Bible study, when you come to hear the Word of God, and I explain the passages of Scripture, and I compare them with other passages of Scripture. It's as if God, the Holy Spirit, is taking the Word of God and showing you God's map for life, so that God's road becomes God's way. And that's why we can now yield to the Lord, depend upon Him. And as we expose our minds to the Word of God, our minds are being transformed. They're being conformed into the image of the way Christ thinks. And this is how the Christian life is to develop in you and me. Romans 12:2 says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't get worldly, but instead be transformed. How is that happening? By the renewing of our mind. That's how that's happening. Thus, without having our minds constantly renewed by God's Word, we will just default back to our sin natures, and we will not live by faith in the Christian life, but we will live one of three ways. We will either live licentiously in the power of the sin nature. We will live legalistically by doing our best in the Christian life, which God says isn't good enough. Or we will live mystically by going by our feelings and let our feelings lead us. All three stem from the flesh. All three are unacceptable to God. That's why God says, well, you need to let your mind be renewed. You need to begin to think my thoughts after you. And where is the mind of Christ? 2 Corinthians says, we have the mind of Christ. It's this book. And as we expose ourselves to the mind of Christ, we begin to think God's thoughts after Him. That's very important. You know, we normally don't think this way by nature. All we think normally is always the wrong way. And that's why before I was saved, I thought, you know, if I just would clean up my act a little bit, God would look my way and accept me and I could be saved. I had to give up on that kind of thinking and just trust the fact that Christ paid for my sins once and for all. And when I saw that, I could relax and I could take God at His word. God had transformed my thinking for a moment there, but now He's trying to work in my life to transform my thinking continuously. See? And that's why we need to do this over and over and over and over again. Keep hearing the Word of God. Because there's always the danger there from our enemy, Satan, the world, and the flesh, that we'd slip spiritually, we'd drift in life, and we'd become dull of hearing towards the Word of God. That's always a worry. Thus, it's a safeguard to let your mind keep on being renewed. Thirdly, positionally, you need to know that you have put on the new man who is created according to God in righteousness, in true holiness. This is the new life in Christ that's true of every believer. You have put off the old when you got saved. You are now having your mind renewed constantly, and you have put on the new man the moment you trusted Christ to be saved. Okay? Thus, the new man is after God, and the Holy Spirit encourages us to live righteously and holy in this present life. But how does this reflect itself practically in life? And that's why today we're moving into this new section here. The worthy walk in holiness involves a life of godly integrity, found in verses 25 through 32, the practical side of this. Let's look at these verses for a minute. Let's read them. Therefore, put away lying, believer. Let each of you speak truth to his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole no longer, but rather let him labor with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, but let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. What a practical section of Scripture this is. So we've been talking position. This morning we're going to shift over to practice in our Christian life. And we need to understand that. So let's go back to verse 25 again. And let's figure this out. A worthy walk in holiness involves a life of godly integrity. Thus, a holy walk of godly integrity involves a number of things. And these are the highlights on your handout. What are they? Number one, not lying, but speaking the truth. Okay? Not lying, but speaking the truth. And like I said, I don't know how far we're going to get here this morning, but we're going to start on this. And whatever we don't get this week, we'll pick it up not next Sunday, but the week after that. Okay? Before Christmas, we'll get on it again. Verse 25 says, therefore, starts off, in light of what has just been said, it was true of you positionally in 17 through 24, put away lying is the idea. Now this phrase, put away lying, means put away that which is intentionally false or deceitful in what you say. Now, why do we lie? That's the good question, isn't it? Okay? Well, God's word states this, let God be true and every man a liar. We're born liars. And that's why we have to learn to walk in the truth. We need to get born again. We need to get the truth of God for that to be true. Now, God didn't say, let God be true and every man a liar, if that wasn't true. That is true. And that's why we need to understand that. You don't have to teach your kids to lie. They will naturally do that. You have to teach them to do the right thing because they're sinners, just like mom and dad, just like Pastor Dave. No difference. Very, very important. So keep in mind that our old life, under Adam, under the influence of the sin nature, that life was very easy to do. It was the natural life for you and me. As an unsaved person, we were under the direct influence of the father of all lies, of Satan himself. And that's why we need to keep in mind that the whole world lies under the influence, the sway of the wicked one. And we were born into this world, we were born with that tendency in us. And that's sometimes hard and difficult, but that's exactly what the Bible says. And that's why Satan has lied to us about life, about death, about God, about the Holy Spirit, about the Bible, about heaven, about hell. The whole world system has been a lie, okay? That's the religious, economic, and governmental aspects of this world all lies under the influence or sway of the god of this world. And who is that? Again, he is our natural enemy. So behind all of these things, you know, Satan's pulling the strings, and people don't even know that because they have been deceived. They're spiritually blind to what God is doing in the world. So if you listen to Hollywood and you want to listen to entertainment, that's all built upon a lie. Most religion is built upon a lie. Politics is the same. You can't hardly trust anybody in politics, but you always vote out the old and put in the new, and hopefully to get somebody that will do something that is right there. But certainly the world leaders, and that's why we can't put our hope in Washington for everything. Obviously, you're hoping they're going to be on the right path and do the right thing, but our hope is in the Lord. We've been saved by the grace of God. We know that this world lies under the influence and the sway of Satan. And although we're here, we're actually God's ambassadors living behind enemy lines here, aren't we? Very much true of you and very much true of me. But because of salvation and the truth of the gospel, friends, we have been set free from this tyranny of sin as long as we get our minds renewed by the Word of God. Now, let me share a few verses with you about that, okay? Jesus said, and you shall know, notice the truth. There is such a thing as the truth. And he says, when you know the truth, it's the truth that will make you free. So the truth here is in reference to the Scripture, but in other passages of Scripture, it's a reference to Jesus. Because Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father unless he comes to the truth, which is me. And that's why you need to come to Christ to be saved by the grace of God. We live in a sin-cursed world with full of lies. We're born liars. We need the truth of the Word of God. There's just no doubt about that. But because we have come to Christ, we possess the very Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Spirit within us. Notice John says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, that's the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Now Jesus, in his high intercessory prayer in John 17, verse 17, he prays to the Father, and he says, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is the truth. Jesus was going to the cross. He was returning to heaven. And he says, Father, I'm praying that you would, you know, set them apart. Make them holy by your truth. Your word is truth. And that's why as we function in the Word of God, we have the truth here set before us that we can traffic in, and it can transform our thinking and our mind so that we can be the people that God would have us to be. People can't really trick us like they did in the past. Although there are tricksters out there, you got to watch who you talk to on the phone and what you say to them. There's no doubt about that. That's everywhere. But when we get saved, friends, you step out of the realm of Satan and his dark lies, and you step into the realm of God and his unchanging truth. That's a wonderful, freeing thought to think about. And that's why you need to be in a place where the Word of God is taught so you can understand these truths. So when we speak to one another here in a local body of believers, we should speak the truth to one another. So we're right here in Ephesians. Let's look at Ephesians 4:15 for a minute, right here. 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, that would be Christ. And that's why God wants us to be speaking the truth with this love motive in our Christian life. Now, let me just flash a few other verses up here that I came across in my study here. Leviticus from the Old Testament. Here Leviticus says, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. So there's this stealing concept here. I just saw that verse and I thought, I'm going to put that in here. Here's a word from Proverbs. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. And if anybody should deal truthfully, it should be believers with each the other. Don't you think? I think that's absolutely true. There's no doubt about that. Let's look at 4:25 again. Therefore, put away lying, he says. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Instead, every man who names the name of Christ should speak truth with his neighbor. Now, this phrase, speak the truth, okay, means tell the truth to one another. It's a present imperative. It should be ongoing. It's a command of Scripture. For the believer, then, what should be the enemy of truth? Well, it should be lying of any kind. And lying takes a lot of different forms, friends. Sometimes we shade the truth via deception. You know, advertising is really good at that. They want you to buy their product, so they kind of shade the truth and tell you just how they want it to be. Hypocrisy is a lie. Misrepresentation of any kind is a lie. Half-truths are half-lies, and thus they're lies. Exaggeration sometimes, when we exaggerate. You know, when I went to Alaska, I caught some nice salmon. They were probably about this big. And that's kind of how fishermen do. They can tell lies really well. And I'm kind of kidding about that, but you understand how we kind of tend to set things in our favor. And we just kind of exaggerate. You know, they just get a little bit bigger every time you tell them. That's just the way it is with those things. Okay? Betraying a confidence can be a way of lying. Flattering someone excessively. Making excuses for yourself. Well, I did that just because of this, you know, and there's always that going on in our lives. And that's why this is a good verse here. If we say we have fellowship with God and we walk in darkness, what do? We lie, God says. And we do not do the truth. 1 John 1:6. How convicting that is to me. Dave, have you said you're walking in fellowship but then committed a lie? Yeah, I have. I know you have as well. That's why these verses just hit home with us, friends. They're so practical for us in the Christian life. And what is the reason for this command? Well, we saw it in verse 25. Look at the end of it that says there. It says, for we are members one of another. Okay? We are members one of another. We are all part of the same body, positionally, the body of Christ. Thus, if we have trusted the God of truth, we are His children, we should speak the truth with one another. Now, Colossians says this in Colossians 3:9, do not lie one to another. Why does Paul say that to believers? Because they have that potential. That's why. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds, you've put off his ways, you did that when you trusted Christ, when you got saved. Now, we can default to the flesh and do that in the present as well, or in the future, but Paul is saying, do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And why is this? It's because we are members one of another in this same body, Romans 12:5 says, so we being many, yet we are one body, and this is in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. Now think about this for a minute, as I was thinking about our bodies. You know, we depend upon the truth from our bodies, don't we? We do. And we do that in the physical realm. And that's why all of a sudden, you know, you're going down and you think, well, we got to stop here because I have to use the bathroom. My body's telling me something. So we listen to our bodies and we listen to that truth. Or you have an ache or a pain someplace and something's wrong. You need to listen to your body. But when it comes to members in the body of Christ, do we always tell the truth to each other? We don't. Now, the head of the church is always telling us the truth. And that's why we need his mindset, we need his thinking, and we need to have our minds renewed so that we walk in the truth and we depend upon one another. That's why the body of Christ in the spiritual realm is no different than your physical body. When your physical body says something's wrong, maybe you need to make an appointment. Go see the doc. Say, doc, I got this issue and I want to talk to you about it and I want to explain this to you about it because something's wrong. Our bodies usually don't lie to us. And sometimes when you do that, and it might be too late because you've waited too long, you've ignored this, or, you know, you've got blood in your stool or whatever it is and it's been going on for 6 months and you haven't done a thing about that. You need to think about that. Your body's not lying to you. Don't be ignorant of that. Question, can your home function properly when you lie to one another? No. So it should be here in the body of Christ as well. We shouldn't lie to one another. That's not a good thing. Thus, a holy walk of godly integrity involves not lying, but speaking the truth. Secondly, it involves not unrighteous anger, but righteous anger with restraint. Now we see that in verses 26 and 27. This is probably the last one we'll be able to do today, but let's look there. Notice here, Paul says, and notice how practical this is. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Okay, a couple of verses. Be angry, but don't sin. Now, how can that be possible? Well, Christians can be angry, and we oftentimes are, but we're not to be angry for selfish reasons. We should be angry over what grieves the heart of God, over what makes God angry, sin and unrighteousness. And oftentimes that's true. So I was thinking of this example here. Here's the Lord Jesus in John 2, verses 13 through 16. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. Where? In the temple. When he had made a whip of cords, now he's getting fired up, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. Now there's some anger. And he said to those who had sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Amazing. So here is righteous anger, but Jesus always did those things that pleased the Lord, and I believe he did it with godly restraint here as well. And this is where the Spirit of God comes into our lives, friends. You know, as we're plugged into the Spirit of God and we have the Spirit of God, every believer has been saved and has the Spirit of God. But when we plug into him and when we depend upon him, that's when our mind is spiritual. Okay? And that's why we can then have restraint at those particular times in our life. And that's why one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. We can have restraint. We don't have to fall into the ditch of sin in some way. So if you're angry with your mate, you know, if it's ever happened in your house, don't raise your hand. You don't have to raise your hand. I know how these things go. Or you may get mad at your kids for decorating up the bathroom and doing something, and you might just get irritated with them. And you want to take out your temper on them because they're just having a good time and they don't know. And there's difficulties, okay? And through a violent outburst or harsh words, you can say things or do things that you may regret. That in itself is sin, and it's unrighteous to do so, okay? God disciplines us always for good, and that's why we sometimes discipline our kids, because we want to vent. But it's a selfishness, because you've done something that's irritated me, whether it's your mate, okay? And this can be the other way around, and I could put the kid's picture over here on the guy, but I just happen to put it on the gal, because usually when the guys come home and find out, they did what? And they're angry, and they get upset. Okay? But God, you know, when he disciplines us, he really doesn't do it the same way that we do it. And that's what we have to learn. That's what the Spirit of God comes in here. You know, God's training corral is the fact that he wants to instruct us in his word. He wants us to use love in our lives. And oftentimes he wants us to be this godly example. Yes, discipline can be involved, and it takes time and dedication to do this right. And I know parents are struggling with this all the time. They're all the time struggling with this. How can I be more effective with my kids? That's very, very important to understand and note here. So let's look at some examples here. I'm going to kind of go over here a little bit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul was angry with the Corinthians for a blatant ongoing sin going on in the body of Christ there. Okay? Let's read about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is, again, you can be angry, but don't sin. What's happening? 1 Corinthians 5:1. Paul says to the Corinthians, he writes in this letter, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, Corinthians. And remember, Corinthians were not known for their spirituality, but for their carnality. And such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, the lost. What's happening there? That a man has his father's wife, his stepmother. He's sleeping with her. And this is ongoing. It's unrepentant. And it's continuing in the church. And Paul has heard about it by the grapevine. He writes with anger towards the Corinthians, but he's writing with restraint because he's not there. He says, and you're puffed up about this. You're not thinking like I'm thinking about this. And have not rather mourned what you should have been done, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. In other words, he says, you should get this guy out of your local assembly. For indeed, as absent in the body, I'm not there, but I'm present in my spirit. I've already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. Don't sit on your thumbs and do nothing. Here it is. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, along with my spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, you're to deliver this guy, deliver such a one to Satan, kick him out of the church for the destruction of the flesh, that he might go back to the world and gag on it. Okay? That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He's going to heaven. He's a Christian. He's saved because that was true. You could look at 1 Corinthians 1:2. These were saints that Paul is writing to. But he may be saved even though he dies. Okay? Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven, when you allow this ongoing, unrepentant sin to go on in your assembly, it's going to leaven the whole body of believers there? And that's why I stop here for a minute, because sometimes people say, well, I know someone made a mistake. You know, but is it ongoing? Is it unrepentant? Have they changed their mind? If that's different, you know, because we all make mistakes. We all sin. We all screw up in times, right? And I understand that. But here, this was ongoing. A man is having his stepmother. This is an ongoing thing. What's going on here? Okay? Verse 6 again. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? This is what you need to do. You need to purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, nor of the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and in truth. So Paul is saying you need to disfellowship this guy. You need to get him out of the assembly because he is ruining the testimony of the whole church. And sometimes when that happens and it's ongoing, it's just better that people leave. That's kind of how I look at it. You can't have them. So they kicked him out of the church. In 1 Timothy 1:20, Paul had two men excommunicated for teaching wrong doctrine. They were Hymenaeus and Alexander. We don't have time to turn there. Who taught that the resurrection or rapture had passed already. And this overthrew the faith of some in the church. Paul says, get them out of the assembly. That's what you need to do. I remember when DBC was a young church, we had to ask some unsavory characters to leave. They were disrupting the progress and growth of a church that God had planted there in Duluth and was starting to thrive and starting to grow. And Pastor Radke says, when he heard about what was going on and what they were saying about him and what they were saying and how they were causing trouble in the church, he says, let's go talk to these guys. We're going to ask them to leave. And one of the guys says, don't we believe in grace? He says, yeah, but he says, if he's not going to respond, then if he's not going to repent and not going to have a change of mind, we're throwing him out. I mean, that was an amazing thing. And that happened. I was there. I saw it. I know exactly how they handled that. And that's a difficult situation. They were an ungodly influence and they were sowing discord in the body. They had to leave. And that's why Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 5. He says it in 1 Timothy 1:20. And I found this verse here in the Old Testament where it says, you who love the Lord are to hate evil. Now sometimes people don't even like to use that word hate in their family with their kids. But God says, if you love the Lord, if you love righteousness, you are to hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints and he delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. That's why undisciplined righteous anger always seeks the rightful place of a righteous God. And this kind of spirit-wrought anger defends the righteousness of a righteous God. And when you see unrighteous behavior, friends, in your kids, it should raise the hackle on the back of your necks to correct that unrighteous attitude in your children. Just remember, you need the Spirit of God to guide you, and how to do it with love, not just because you want to vent and because you're ticked off and you're angry. And some parents are so passive in dealing with their kids. You need to be more active. You need to work with your kids. You need to understand where they're at. You need to realize they are sinners. And they will continue on this sinful attitude unless you step in and deal with that and correct them. That's what you need to do. You know, when I was young, Dr. Spock had his philosophy about things. And so I would tell you this, don't Spock them, spank them. That's what I tell you to do. Okay? You need to think about that. Look to the Lord for His wisdom and grace in this. Only God can direct you aright. And you don't spank your kids for every infraction. I mean, say that for some major things, and they need to know. And put the pinch on them so that they need to know, I don't want to go through that again. I remember my dad one time, and I told the story before, that when I was a little boy, I went over to the neighbor's house, and I took a handful of dirt, and I threw it in a baby buggy on the face of a baby, in a buggy, and I ran home. But guess what? My dad took me down the basement and wailed on me. And from then on, he'd take me to the top of the stairs and say, David, you want to go downstairs with me? No! I don't want to go down there again! I learned a lesson. That was a terrible thing I did. Why did I do that? I'm a sinner, just like you. And that's why your kids have the potential to do the very thing that I did. You might think, well, this is terrible. And God made him a pastor? He has a sense of humor. There's no doubt about that. Okay? We should stop because I'm already kind of running late here. So we're going to hang this up and we'll pick it up next time again. Let's pray. Father, we need your grace for these things. And again, thank you for the Lord Jesus, Father, that He saved a sinner like me. And although I didn't deserve it, Father, He treated me in grace. And although our kids deserve wrath sometimes and anger from parents, we need to treat them in grace, but we need to be strong and love them enough to spank them if need be to get their attention so that they will not go in the right wrong direction. Thank you, Father, again for your word and again that you're teaching us principles and truths from the Word of God. And I pray, Father, for your grace even for this in our lives, that we would depend upon you, walk with you. And although we've put off the old man, that old sinful wicked Dave, by the grace of God we put on the new man who is created in the likeness of God, in righteousness and true holiness. We can only reflect that as we yield to you and depend upon you day by day in life. Thank you for your grace, Father. We commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.